Our reading for today is from Galatians, the 6th chapter, beginning with verse 8. And St. Paul writes, "For he who sows to his flesh will of the flesh reap corruption, but he who sows to the Spirit will of the Spirit reap everlasting life. And let us not grow weary while doing good, for in due season we shall reap if we do not lose heart. Therefore, as we have opportunity, let us do good to all, especially to those who are of the household of faith." These are your words, Heavenly Father. They are your truth. We pray that you would strengthen our faith through them. Amen. Last May, my neighbor planted a number of tomato plants. And what's interesting is often by the end of the summer, he's lost interest in them to some extent or gotten sick of all the tomatoes. And on Friday, after I came home from work, I noticed that there were hundreds of tomatoes just rotting in his garden, and he'd been gone for a number of days. So I went and took a bucket and picked a whole bunch of them. And on Sunday, after I came back from church, I brought them over to his house. I saw he was home again. And I said, "I just didn't want to see these go to waste." And he said, "Well, I don't want them." I said, "Well, what do you want me to do with them?" He said, "Eat them." I said, "Well, I can't eat all these. What do you want me to do?" "Eat them." He says, "You take them, you eat them." So I get to benefit from his garden, even though I had nothing to do with it, reaping the benefits of his planting from last May. St. Paul uses the illustration or picture or imagery of planting things and then the harvest that comes at the end. And he uses it in this text to the churches in Galatia, which would be modern-day Turkey. He uses it in this text to teach us some very important spiritual matters for our lives. And he's basically doing this to kind of warn Christians about how they go about their day-to-day, everyday lives as believers in Christ. He's writing to people just like us who have been blessed to know and to find out about our Savior. People who have come by God's grace to learn the truth about ourselves, that we could never get ourselves to heaven because of our wickedness and sinfulness and how awful our life records are, but that God in Christ took out the punishment for all of your sin and my sin on his own Son, Jesus Christ, sent him to the cross, nailed him there to make him pay for every crime against God we've ever committed. And because of that, we are forgiven. We have had all our sins wiped away before God. And through faith in this Savior, we can be absolutely positive that we're going to get to go to heaven someday. It's that beautiful hope that God has placed in our hearts when we have faith in Christ, to put our trust and our faith in him as our Savior. Earlier in this book, St. Paul was, just a couple chapters earlier, was writing, and he said this, "We have received the adoption as sons, as if we were orphans and didn't belong to God, but now we've been adopted by God through faith in Christ." And because of that, he says, "God has made you an heir." That means you're going to get to inherit heaven. An inheritance is a gift. It's just something given to you as a present and a gift. Now, what Paul is saying at the end in chapter 6, the final chapter, is this. How you go about living your Christian life can have a dramatic impact on whether or not you actually receive that inheritance someday, whether you actually make it to heaven or not. The believer, the Christian in this life, has this new heart of faith that loves God and wants to do what God says is right, but we've still got that old sinful Adam in us, that old Adam that clings to our sin and loves to disobey God and loves to be rebellious. I remember one of my seminary profs used to say that our old sinful flesh clings to us like mud on a tractor wheel. And isn't that the truth? It's hard to shake it off. It just wants to stay with us all the time. And so Paul has talked about in this letter this battle that goes on now in the heart and mind of a Christian between this faith that loves God and wants to praise him and wants to go to heaven someday and is so glad that Christ died for us, but at the same time we've got this wicked, evil heart, this sinful thing inside of us that loves sin and loves to disobey God and loves to push God away. And this is the great challenge that Paul is now addressing for the Christian in this world. And he uses the imagery now of a garden. And he says, really, there are like two different types of gardens in which you can, if you will, plant your spiritual life. You can either sow seed into the garden of the new man, which is going to produce good spiritual fruits in your life, and someday you will reap the reward of heaven. Or you can plant into the garden of your old Adam and your sinful, wicked flesh, and someday reap the benefits of that, the harvest of that. I want to be very clear about this. God is very clear in Scripture that the way that we get to heaven has all been taken care of for us through the work of Christ. It's not how you live your life that will determine whether you get led into heaven or not. Christ did that all for you by his blood on the cross. But if you neglect to take care of your spiritual life, if you treat your spiritual life as if it's of no consequence, you may easily forfeit that gift of faith that God has placed in your heart. And that is what Paul is addressing for us. The years when you're in college, roughly 17 or 18 to about 22, 23, for some of you, 29, just kidding, okay. The years that you're in college seem to be a time in a person's life when the temptation to go and plant into the garden of evil is really kind of more intense. There's a stronger lure to chase after those things. You've got a lot of freedom now. Don't have your parents watching over everything. For the most part, you've got freedom to do kind of what you want. You can do what you want with your time. There's very little oversight over you. You're now into the stage of adulthood as far as how the world and our culture sees you and understands you, and it's a perfect time. It's a perfect time to be lured into planting seeds into the wrong garden, and to someday, sadly, reap the rewards of that. When I was in college, there was a songwriter, he's still around, Bruce Springsteen, who was very popular at the time. I know, that's how old I am. And he had a song that, a line from that used to go through my mind a lot when I was your age. And it said it like this: it's so hard to be a saint when you're just a boy out on the streets. And isn't that true? How challenging it is for us to be believers in Christ and live saintly lives when we live in the streets of this wicked, polluted, evil world that has so many temptations around us. So St. Paul is reminding the Christians that even though this is challenging to do, it's beneficial for us, and it's even beneficial for us toward other Christians to help each other in this regard. Sometimes it may be tiring and exhausting to keep trying to do what is right. It's hard. It's a difficult, challenging thing. But St. Paul encourages us that we should continue to strive for this. He says, let us do good to all, but then he adds this, especially to those who are of the household of faith, especially toward fellow Christians, especially among our fellow Christians and with our fellow Christians. That's where we should especially be wanting to lift each other up in our faith. He wants us to remember that we're going to be in heaven together someday because of Christ. We're going to get to live with the angels someday and enjoy the feasts of paradise with each other. So we should live and act and interact with each other in a way that demonstrates that and keeps that in mind. There's a bond that takes place not only between the believer and Christ, but between believer and believer in Christ. There's a unity that starts to take place there. It's a great story in the Old Testament about Moses. Moses, if you remember, was raised in the Pharaoh's palace in the mansions of Egypt. And yet, as he became an adult, chose instead to go live with the Israelites, who were the slave people. This is what the book of Hebrews says about him. Moses chose rather to be mistreated with the people of God than to enjoy the fleeting pleasures of sin. He considered the reproach of Christ greater wealth than the treasures of Egypt, because he was looking to the reward of heaven. St. John says it this way about us as Christians. We know we have passed from death to life because we love the brethren. We like to be around fellow Christians, and we like opportunities to show love to them. It's one of the outward signs God gives us to know that we're part of His family of believers, that we're part of His holy Christian church. Back in the 1800s, a theologian once said that the acts of kindness and things that we do to each other, especially as Christians, sometimes may just look like little tiny drops of water in a huge ocean. But those same droplets are viewed by God in heaven as pearls in a crown. Think about the humble, lowly woman that Jesus watched dropping her little coins in the alms box out of in the temple in Jerusalem, and how nobody paid attention to that tiny little gift. And yet in the eyes of God, it was worthy of being recorded in the pages of Holy Scripture for the rest of time, so that every Christian could look at it and marvel at what a huge, enormous thing even that tiny little act of charity and kindness was on her part. Paul wants us to keep in mind the ultimate harvest that's coming. This week I'm benefiting from the harvest of tomatoes in my neighbor's garden. And God wants us to keep in mind the tremendous harvest that will come from the great little acts of kindness and spiritual activity in our lives that keep us in our faith. That someday we will enjoy the fruits of that, the vegetables of that, in heaven. Amen.